Good morning, Chapel. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. The Bible says if we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. And we do not want that to happen. This morning, we are gathered together for our dialogues on race and diversity, Chapel. We have with us a wonderful, wonderful speaker this morning in Reverend Dr. Rodney D. Waller, and we are happy to have him with us. Without further ado, we will have an opening selection by the EMU Gospel Choir, followed by our opening prayer, and then the reading of our scripture. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Thank you. God, thank you for allowing us to wake up this morning, allowing us to breathe another day. Please watch over us as we go through this service. Allow everybody to accept the word and to allow it to nourish our body. Thank you for everything that you've done. Amen.
Good morning, y'all. So I'm excited to do what I love to do. That's read and then listen to the Bible as I'm reading. So hear it with me. There was a certain man named Lazarus who was sick. He and his sisters, Mary and Martha, were from the village of Bethany. Mary was the one who had anointed the feet of Jesus with perfume and dried his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. The sisters sent this message to Jesus. Rabbi, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. It is happening for God's glory so that God's only begotten may be glorified because of it." Jesus loved these three very much. Yet even after hearing that Lazarus was sick, he remained where he was staying for 2 more days. Finally, he said to the disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." They protested, "Rabbi, it was only recently that they tried to stone you, and you want to go back there again?" Jesus replied, "Aren't there 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk by day don't stumble, because they see the world bathed in light. Those who go walking by night will stumble because there is no light in them." After Jesus said this, he said to the disciples, "Our beloved Lazarus has fallen asleep. I am going to Judea to wake him." The disciples objected, "But Rabbi, if he's only asleep, he'll be fine." Jesus had been speaking about Lazarus' death, and they thought he was talking about actual sleep. So he said very plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sakes, I am glad that I wasn't there, that you might come to believe. In any event, let's go to him." Then Thomas, the twin, said to the rest, "Let's go with Jesus so that we can die with him." When Jesus arrived in Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Since Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem, many people had come out to console Mary and Martha about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, he went to meet him, while Mary stayed at home with the mourners. When she got to Jesus, Martha said, "If you had been here, my brother would have never have died. Yet even now, I am sure that God will give you whatever you ask." "Your brother will rise again," Jesus assured her. Martha replied, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. Those who believe in me will live even if they die, and those who are alive and believe in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes," Martha replied. "I have come to believe that you are the Messiah, God's only begotten, and the one who is coming into the world." When she had said this, Martha went back and called to her sister. "The teacher is here asking for you," she whispered. As soon as Mary heard this, she got up and went to him. Jesus hadn't gotten to the village yet, and he was at the place where Martha had met him. Those who were there consoling her saw her get up quickly, followed Mary, thinking she was going to the tomb to mourn. When Mary got to Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "If you had been here, Lazarus would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the other mourners as well, he was troubled in spirit, moved by the deepest emotions. "Where have you laid him?" Jesus asked. "Come and see," they said, and Jesus wept. The people in the crowd began to remark, "See how much he loved him." Others said, "He made the blind person see. Why couldn't he have done something to prevent Lazarus' death?" The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As the choir leaves the stage, we will have the introduction of the speaker, and we will sing our final song as everyone exits the chapel this morning. So we have with us this morning Oksana Cottrell, who will be introducing our speaker. Following her introduction, the next voice you will hear will be that of Reverend Dr. Rodney D. Waller. Amen. Okay.
Reverend Dr. Rodney D. Waller is 10th senior pastor of the third oldest African American church in the United States, the First African Baptist Church of Richmond, Virginia. Dr. Waller earned a Bachelor of Arts degree in Philosophy and Religious Studies from Virginia Union University, a Master of Divinity from the Samuel DeWitt Proctor School of Theology at Virginia Union University, and a Doctor of Ministry degree from Virginia University of Lynchburg. Dr. Waller is the author of Leadership Empowerment, A Paradigm in Administration and Leadership in the Urban Church in General and the Rural Church in Particular for the 21st Century. Prior to becoming senior pastor of the First African Baptist Church, Dr. Waller was the senior pastor of Sharon Baptist Church in Weems, Virginia. During his tenure at Sharon Baptist Church, served as a volunteer chaplain at the Rappahannock General Hospital, became a member of the Lancaster County Special Education Department, served on the Lancaster County Planning Commission, and served on the Lancaster Board of Directors. He is the past president of the Northern Neck Ministries Conference and the Jesse DuPont Foundation Church Resource Service, and presently serves as the treasurer of the Richmond's Minister Conference and Vicinity. In 2006, he was one of the featured preachers at the Baptist General Convention of Virginia, which took place in Norfolk, Virginia. Dr. Waller also is a member of the Hampton Ministries Conference Executive Board. Dr. Waller was recognized by the Gospel Music Workshop of America, Richmond Chapter, during Clergy Appreciation Month in October 2012. In August of 2011, Dr. Waller was a guest preacher for the UK African American Preaching Festival in London, England. While in London, Dr. Waller also studied at Oxford University during his first week of August. Dr. Waller was also nominated as co-pastor of the year by the Richmond Ushers Union for the year of 2011. Dr. Waller believes that the church's purpose is to motivate, inspire, and challenge God's people to discover and live according to his divine word.
To the president of this university, the vice president, and the cabinet, to the campus pastor, to the multicultural service officers, to the fine choir, let's give them a hand. To my friend, Professor Pennell, to all of God's children, we greet you in the wonderful name of Jesus the Christ. How many are glad to be alive on this morning? Today I want to share with you a message that I feel the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you on this morning as we continue to wrestle with this whole notion, this idea that black lives matter. I want to pick up the reading of the scripture from John 11 for the young man read from 1 through 37. But I want to lift the sermonic preaching piece in verses number 38 through 44. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But the Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet with strips of linen and clothes around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. If I had to come up with the subject for the day, I would talk from the thought, the resocialization of humanity. Today, the community finds itself with many challenges. Everywhere you look, there is isms, sexism, hedonism, and not least of them, racism. The community has changed. We are now confronted with gay marriage, persons who are LGBT. We're confronted with more isms, with pedophilia and pornography. We have challenges in our communities. Police brutality, being stopped while driving black or brown, being tased and other abuses. Every 28 hours, a black man, woman, or child is murdered by police or vigilant law enforcement. 60% of black girls sexually assaulted before the age of 18. 74.1% of black disabled people are unemployed. 6 times black women are incarcerated at a rate 6 times than of white women. It seems that too many black lives don't matter. It seems that black lives are of no consequence and they're disposable. Just the other day, while I was in Baltimore, there was a release of a statistic that denoted 302 members of their community had been gunned down in the streets. Oh, yes, I suggest that black lives do matter. And it's an integral part of what you stand for, because you as an entity, EMU, intend to heal racial division. Learn to live and work in a multicultural context and value all the gifts of God's divine people. Yes, black lives matter as well as all lives should. And as much of this, the church have been solid, for the church have a God-ordained responsibility to witness, to share, to encourage, to inspire, and to do whatever it takes to replace or to erase whatever that is not of God concerning humanity. The reality is that our community need to be resocialized, because the primary socialization received in childhood is just one part of the lifelong socialization. Adults go through the process of resocialization, which is the learning of a new norms and values that occurs when they join a new group or when life circumstances change dramatically. We must encourage people to learn new norms, to expect something different to take place in their lives. Most instances of resocialization are mild modification, such as adapting to a new work environment. Extreme forms of the process can include joining the military, going to prison, or otherwise separating from the mainstream of society. Sociologists generally divide a person's life into 5 stages: childhood, adolescence, adulthood, old age, and dying. These stages are socially constructed, which means different societies apply different definitions and assumptions to each stage. For example, in the United States, childhood is a relatively carefree time, during which young people expect to give time to play and to receive care from the adults. In other societies, income generated by the work children do is very important in the family. And childhood, like other life stages, is a time of work and struggle. Resocialization is a sociological concept dealing with the process of the mentally and emotionally retraining a person so that he or she can operate in an environment other than that which he or she is accustomed to. Again, I say this morning that our communities is in the 21st century needs to be resocialized. And that's what we have in our text on this morning. The resocialization of one dead back into the community of the not yet dead. This is a crucial chapter in John's gospel. The final sign will complete all that has gone before and point to the meaning of the resurrection itself. This miracle will provide to be a deciding factor in the resolve to have Jesus put to death. In giving life to others, he himself loses his life. The story begins in the place where Jesus was first to set out on his mission. He has retreated here to avoid the danger of Jerusalem, where several attempts on his life have been made. No sooner has he arrived than a summons comes from the sister of his friend Lazarus. Mary and Martha want him to attend to their brother who is ill. Unaccountably, Jesus deliberately delays his return for 2 days. The disciples are aware of the danger in returning to the environs of Jerusalem and do not encourage Jesus to take a risk. But when he tells them plainly that Lazarus is dead, only Thomas is perceptive enough to want to return, knowing what is involved and willing to take the consequences. The scene is now set for the sign to be enacted. The disciples and we both know that Lazarus is dead. He's behind the stone. He's in a dark place. As if the emphasis of the point, when Jesus orders the stone to be removed from the tomb, Martha complains that there will be a smell. There can be no doubt that Lazarus is dead. The doubt is to do with the idea that a dead man can get up. Martha protests her belief in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus corrects her by claiming that he now is the resurrection and the life. Martha accepts this and goes on to make a strong confession of faith. But the issue is, can she sustain her faith? Can she hold on? Can she trust God? Can she stand for justice and for God's will to be done? The resuscitation of her brother strains her faith and that of her sister, who both believe that Jesus could have prevented the death of Lazarus, but are not sure about the ability to revive him. In calling Lazarus forth, Jesus demonstrates not only his love for his grief-stricken family, but also his conviction that God would reveal his glory in this miracle. Jesus now turns to the tomb. He shouts for life at the tomb. In contrast to the shouts for his death, which occurs on Good Friday, John is aware of the paradox in which this offer of life by Jesus will result in death. It is in this text that we see the resocialization of Lazarus and the resocialization of the crowd. Not only is Lazarus being resocialized, but the crowd is being resocialized. For whatever the emotional and mental state of Lazarus is, much different before the illness and after his death. And the emotional state and mental state of the crowd is not the same after the resurrection of Lazarus than before the illness and the death. So the question this morning is, in our text, what does Lazarus do to become resocialized. First of all, he hears and he responds. Notice now the text. Jesus looked up and said to the Father, Father, I'm grateful. I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here that they may be believe. Verse 43, when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I'm glad that he said Lazarus, campus pastor, because if he had just said come forth, I heard an old preacher say everything that was dead would have got up. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says the dead man came out. Dramatically, Jesus switched from his prayer voice to his summoning voice and yells, Lazarus, come out in there. The yelling is not because he must summon Lazarus, soul out of Hades, but for the benefit of the crowd. Most of us get caught up in Mary and Martha and miss the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus. Mary, the worker, Martha, the worshiper, and Lazarus, the witness, is dead. And notice God does not call the worker nor the worshiper, but he calls Lazarus dead to come forth. The text says he calls Lazarus and he came forth. I want to suggest this morning that the raising of Lazarus from the dead wasn't about Mary, it wasn't about Martha, but it was about God getting glory. And I believe in this 21st century, as we are challenged with Black Lives Matter, All Lives Matter, as we are challenged with bombings and crisis and poverty and turmoil, I believe God is going to resurrect that which was dead, that which was behind the stone, only so God could get the glory. The second thing the text teaches us, that he was released of that which kept him bound. I think it's significant that after Jesus calls Lazarus by name to come out, and even after Lazarus does indeed hear Jesus' voice and come out, note the similarity of action of Jesus' promise in the previous chapter. The miracle, or in John's sign, it's not over. It's not over yet. Isn't that good news, chapel? That God lets us know through Christ that even though we have people who may be behind the stone, who may be in dead situations, as long as God is on the throne and Jesus is alive, it's not over. For after commanding Lazarus to come out of the tomb, Jesus then turns and issues a command to the waiting crowd. He says to the crowd, I got him up. I picked him out of death. I made death leave him alone. But community, I need you to play a part. I want you all to unbind him and let him go. It is right here that we see the resocialization of Lazarus and the crowd. The community, in other words, is commanded to participate in God's action, to bring it to the desired end and outcome, to join in completing God's redemptive act. They were to unwrap the very thing that was keeping him bound. When Lazarus came struggling forth, can y'all see him this morning? In grave clothes, wrapped up. He has gotten up and he's struggling to come forth. He's bound in grave wrappings. So the third and final command of Jesus was to set him free of the bindings, to let him get out of the hindrances, to move forward. Because hindrances such as tradition, hindrances such as poverty and pain, hindrances such as sorrow and stress, hindrances such as hurt, hopelessness, unhappiness. Jesus tells the community to pull off the grave clothes that is hindering Lazarus from being free. Can I do a roll before I sit down? The stuff that's hindering our communities, that's hindering our churches, our schools, our intellectual corners, our places of being, that's hindering us and keeping us from being re-socialized, where we understand that not only does black lives matter, white lives matter, Asian lives matter, Latino lives matter, all lives matter, such as these things: divorce of parents, physical or sexual abuse, alcoholic parents, abandonment and neglect, conditional love based on performance, a home filled with strife and disunity, emotional abuse and harsh and inconsistent discipline. I want you real quick, turn to your neighbor and preach to him for a minute and tell them, can you help me to pull it off? Because we want God to do something in our lives. If that neighbor sleep, turn to your other neighbor and just wink at him and say, can you help me to pull it off? Because God is getting ready to do something. Finally, the text teaches us that Lazarus was re-socialized. Isn't that astounding when you think about it? That the community of faith gathered around Lazarus is invited to participate in God's redemptive work. Yes, the raising of Lazarus from the death to new life is entirely the work of Jesus. That is, as Jesus invites the community to participate, that is, to do something, something essential, something meaningful, and something important. In order to re-socialize Lazarus, as I stated earlier, it means the process of learning new attitudes and norms required for a new social role. Can I suggest that nobody wakes up out of birth racial? It is taught. It is programmed. It has been put in the psychological mindset of individuals. But we saints have to reteach people and reshape the thinking process that God's children loves everybody and that our communities need to be re-socialized. The final question this morning is, have we failed to encourage them to dream God's dream and to live into God's plan? In little ways and big, God is inviting us to make a difference in this world right here, right now. God, in other words, is beckoning us to claim Christ's resurrection, to claim the resurrection power by participating in and completing and fantastic work God is doing all over the place. I tell you this morning, God is calling us to something different. God is calling us to something better. God is calling us to have a different thought. God is calling us to praise and to pray. God is calling us to re-socialize and to reconcile. God is calling us to be a living witness of all the great things God can do. Because one day, he is coming back. He's coming back to re-socialize the rich and the poor. He's coming back to re-socialize the happy and the sad. I tell you, he's coming back. Turn to your neighbor and shout and tell him he's coming back. And when he comes back, I'm going to shout and praise his name. I'm going to give him glory. Is there anybody here that wants to give God glory? Because when he comes back and I get over yonder, I'm going to tell God, thank you for all the great things he could do. If I was from Russia, I would say sponsor boo. If I was from Spain, I would say gracias. But I'm so glad that I'm an American, born and bred in the United States of America. And because I am a child of God, as I leave you, I just want to tell God thank you for one time. Because he's been good to me. He's brought me a mighty long way. And I wonder, is there anybody's testimony in here that when you look back over your life, you can say, I thank God that he is a miracle worker. He's a God that will resurrect you and pick you up. He'll put a song in your mouth and a praise in your hands. May God bless you.
Amen. We will just close chapel. We are definitely at time. I know persons have classes, but thank you for coming to chapel. I hope you heard a word from on high. Amen. Can we thank Dr. Waller one more time? Thank the choir, thank BSU, and thank you all. Amen. Have a blessed day.